Thank you, Brother Dave, for that ministry and music this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. We began last week a series study in the book of Joshua, and the title of the series is Vision and Victory. So from chapter 1 and really throughout the whole of the book, we should be reminded that God has given to us a vision of victory and a vision towards victory. He's told us what he desires to do through us, just as with Joshua. For Joshua was told to take this people over the Jordan River and to enter into the land that was promised to them. And this was all true, yet it didn't just fall into their laps. Even though God promised it completely and God would provide it completely, yet they had to go and they had to prepare. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that there's a preparation of our faith. There's a preparation to victory that we are called to. As we live this Christian life, as we walk in Christ, we have been given salvation. It's a gift. It's grace. It's God's gift to us. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. We do not deserve it, but yet God in His love has made us righteous in Christ. But yet, in that walk, we must live out that righteousness. We have to exercise that faith. We have to walk in victory because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in this environment, we're going to face many spiritual battles. We're going to have strongholds that must be torn down by the Spirit of God and by His grace. We must prepare for this. We prepare to live this life in Christ, to see victory in Christ. And that's why I want us to read from chapter 2 this morning, because I think, you know, if we're really honest about it, we do little to prepare for victory. I think if we're preparing for anything, we're often preparing for disaster. We think about it a lot more, and we talk about it a lot more. I think we had an illustration of that yesterday. I mean, we didn't necessarily, but if you lived in Hawaii, you did, right? You heard about that yesterday morning. I got a picture of what would be on your cell phone at 8:07 yesterday morning, right? Emergency alert, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii, seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Can you imagine what that would be like, being woke up with that alarm? Panic. I mean, especially with all the tension that's going on with North Korea, that very possibility that's in the minds of people, and that alarm comes across your phone. Yeah, it was a false alarm, but for 38 minutes or so, the people who had that alarm and the public address systems going off and the TVs announcing it, they didn't know it was a fake, or they didn't know it was a mistake. You know what the sad thing about that was? Is when that reality sets in, the people realize there was no place to go. You know, they didn't have, there wasn't preparation for protection. There really wasn't any protection. It was just an awareness that this imminent disaster was about to happen. Friends, to those of us who are in Christ, we are promised not just protection in Christ, but we're promised victory in Christ. And we're to prepare for that victory. We're to live ready for that victory as we live ready for His return. That's by faith. Joshua had called the children of Israel to this point. They were standing at the threshold of this promised land that God had promised them from generations back, all the way back to Abraham. And now is the time. He's called them to get ready. He's told them, pack your stuff. We're going into the land. And that's where we are when we pick up chapter 2. Verse 1, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Achaia Grove, saying, go scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left, and they came to the house of a woman, a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight investigating the land. The king of Jericho sent word to Ahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered into your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly. You could catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. And the men pursued along the road to the ford of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the gates were shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof, and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicked because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sion and Og and to two Amorite kings that you completely destroyed across the Jordan. And we heard this, we lost heart. Everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death." And the men answered her, "We will give you our lives for yours. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built on the wall of the city. "Go to the hill country, that the men pursuing you won't find you," she said. "Hide yourselves there for 3 days, and then return. Afterwards, go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be free from this oath that you made us swear, unless, when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's family into your house. And if anyone goes out the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath that you made us swear." "Let it be as you said," she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Let's pause here and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Father, as we come this morning, we come asking that You would guide and direct our thoughts to You. Oh, that we focus on Your Word, that Your revelation to us, and that from this story that we've read from Your Word, that we would see in it instruction for our lives of faith. Lord, You have called us to live in this promised land of victory, in a land You've prepared for us of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we need to prepare to enter that victory, to realize that victory day by day. So Father, we ask that You would challenge our hearts this morning by Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So from the passage, I want to point to several things this morning that I think should be instructive to our hearts. I first want to remind you that God uses people for His purposes. Now, I know that sounds intuitive. I mean, that sounds basic. But I think we often forget this truth. I mean, I think we live as if we have forgotten this truth, that we think somehow God is doing His work without us, that God will do His work. He'll use angelic messengers. He'll use missionaries. He'll use someone else. But we don't often think of the fact that God has chosen to use us, that we are His agents, we are His ambassadors. He is the one that has set out this plan and given to us this commission. And just as Joshua and the people of Israel were to be the means by which God would work His redemptive purposes for the world, so you are God's means of His redemptive purposes in this world in our day. You are. Do not forget that. And because this is true, then understand that preparation is part of your obedience. You know God's called you? Prepare for it. Get ready for God's next assignment. Get ready. Be at work in your own life, diligently letting God speak to you from His Word, diligently seeking to see Him at work in your world, in your life. Prepare for that next assignment. As we read this chapter, I know it creates a lot of questions in our hearts, right? We have questions as we read, like it seems strange that Joshua would send spies into the land. Right? Isn't that how they got into all this trouble to begin with? By sending spies into the land? Wouldn't it have been better just to trust God and go on? What was he doing? What Joshua was doing was preparing. Yes, he's employing method, he's employing tactic and strategy. Why? Because he's seeking to fulfill his responsibility, a responsibility that God placed upon him, an assignment that God gave him. I know you might think, well, it seems like he's lacking faith by doing this. No, he's not lacking faith, he's seeking to be responsible. Consider the realities, what he's been asked to do. He's leading a nation into a land that they've never been to. When they cross that river, where are they going to go? Where are they going to set up camp? How are they going to defeat this walled city? Remember, God hasn't told Joshua the details of God's plan yet. It's just Joshua knows he's supposed to go over there and do it. So he's preparing for that. He's sending out spies. He's doing his background studies to get ready for that assignment that God has given him. And by the way, he learned that from Moses, didn't he? And you might say, well, it seems like the method was meaningless because God caused the one who caused the walls to fall down. And that didn't happen because of the spies. True. But again, Joshua didn't know how God was going to fulfill the promise. He just knew he had a responsibility. He heard God's word. Now you, and back in chapter 1, he said, now you and all this people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm going to give them. So Joshua's getting ready. Now, he learned this from Moses, yes. But I want you to understand that when God calls us to a task, when he gives us a responsibility, yes, he's the one who secures the victory. There's no question about that. But he also expects us to be about the work. Preparing, engaging, endeavoring, moving forward in the light that we've been given, being faithful to him. Seen it, you know, time and time again. In my own life, for example, when Cindy and I were serving in Big Rapids, when we planted a church, you know, we knew nobody there. We moved to that town because we felt God called us there. And one of the things we began doing was knocking on doors and talking to people. And I'd invite them to come to services we were holding at a school. And it would happen this way, seemed like every week. I would meet several families. Every week it seemed like there would be two or three families that would say, yeah, we're going to come. You know, I'm going to be at that school and welcoming people as they come in. And I'd be watching for those families that said they're going to come. I'm going to tell you, almost inevitably, they never came. But the strange thing was, there'd be two or three families that I didn't meet that would show up. I didn't know them before they came, but we welcomed them. We're excited about their presence. But I was always looking for those ones that told me they were going to come, but they didn't come. And you know, then there was those weeks that I had other things going on. I didn't get out, and I didn't knock on doors, and I didn't talk to anybody, and nobody knew came. And I saw the pattern. It was very obvious that when I was engaged in the work, God would bless the work. When I was abdicating the work, when I was kind of doing something else, we didn't see that blessing. And what God was saying to me is, I've called you to this work, do the work, and I'll be faithful to give the victory. The victory's mine. It's not yours. But you can't sit back and expect that. You've got to do the work. You've got to prepare. You've got to engage in what I've called you to do. God blessed Joshua's steps of preparation. Not only for Joshua and for the nation, but for others as well. There's a blessing that came to Rahab and to her family because of this step of preparation. And there's a blessing that came to us because of this step. I'll talk about that a little bit later. So was the method worthless? Did Jacob's activity have no benefit? No, I think we better not say that. There was benefit. Now, as I was thinking about this, there's another thought that came to mind, and that is this truth, that God's commands for you and me are standing orders. Now, our methods may need to be modified, but the commands are standing orders. You know what that means? If you're in the military, you know what that means? There's orders that, will tell you to do this or that. When you've done it, that order's done. But there are standing orders that remain in effect until they are changed. Now, God's orders to us, God's calls to our life, God's commands in our life are standing orders. Now, for Joshua, those first spies that were sent into the land, the 12 that were chosen and sent into the land, that came by God's command. God told Moses to send spies in the land. And so Joshua is not just saying, well, that sounded like a good idea. No, he didn't think that at all, but the command was still in order. And so Joshua was just working off of what God had already said to do. Now, Joshua changed the method, didn't he? I mean, completely, about how he did it. Notice if in those first verses, you'll notice, and he did this secretly, didn't he? Meaning, nobody else in the nation knew that he was sending these spies. This was just for him. And he sent 2 rather than 12. And he selected the 2, you can be assured, as men of faith rather than just representatives from the tribes. And so the method was very different, but the command was still in place. Now, the reason I want to draw this out for a couple reasons. Number one is our methods often need revising to be effective. But also just because a work, an investment, a work for the sake of the gospel didn't produce the last time we did it, doesn't mean it will never work. Right? In most churches, there are 2 wet blanket responses that we often hear. One is, oh, we've tried that before and it didn't work. Another is, oh, we've never done that before. Either way, what we're saying is we don't want to try anything, basically. We don't want to do it. We don't want to engage in that. Both responses are meant to shoot down methods for fulfilling our responsibility with the gospel. And to be certain, some attempts will fail. But we are charged with the responsibility to keep going, to keep working, to keep serving, to keep telling. Now, the second truth that I want us to consider is the issue of that standing order. Because I've counseled so many people that are floundering in their service to the Lord, and as we talk about it, they'll reveal that they just don't know what to do, they don't know how to serve, And the reality is they've been serving, but yet they've become disillusioned, become discouraged. There's been difficulties that have come their way in service, and so they've thought, well, I know God called me to do such and such, or God called me to this place, but it's been very, very hard here, so I'm certain God wants me to go do something else. And so they go exploring something else. And the reality is God hadn't changed His standing orders. And it is very dangerous when God has called you to His service and He's placed you in a place of service for you to go off on your own and try to find a different place. I challenge those that I counsel to remember Abraham. When God called Abraham to the promised land, and when he finally gets there with his family, you remember there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham on his own decided, well, boy, there's a famine in the land. This must not be what God had for us, so let's go to Egypt. And then in Egypt, he almost lost everything. Because he wasn't supposed to be in Egypt. He's supposed to be in the promised land. When God called him to the promised land, he didn't say it was going to be easy there. He just said, that's where I want you to be. And for you and God's calling in your life, when you're struggling with that, what you need to do is go back to the last time you had a very clear word from God. And what did He say to you then? And understand that that is a standing order from the Lord. You don't leave from it until He gives you another assignment. Until there's another clear word from Him. He can change His orders. There's no question about that. But the problem is, we usually get ahead of God. We want to change those orders ourselves. Don't do it. Trust Him. Obey Him. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting and obeying. I'll tell you very honestly that, I asked the question, why have you stayed at Merriman Road for 21 years? And the answer is because God hadn't changed the orders. You know, when the opportunity comes and someone calls and asks if I'd send a resume or whatever it might be, I just go back to what God said last, and I'm asking Him, Lord, have you changed the orders yet? And until He changes the orders, that's where I'm supposed to be. The same is true in your life. Until God's changed those orders, that's where you're supposed to be. That's how you're supposed to be serving. He honors that. He gives victory in faith to faithfulness. When we continue in the story of Rahab, there's so much to learn from this chapter. So we read that Joshua selects the spies and says, and they left and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. And the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered into your house, for they have come to investigate the entire land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, yes, men did come, but I didn't know where they came from. And at nightfall, when the city gates were about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase them after them quickly, and you can probably catch them. This is an interesting story. First thing I'd point you to is this reality. In God's grace, God chooses and uses people that you and I would never think about. All right? God would use Rahab in His plan, His redemptive plan, in a marvelous way. But she's likely a person we would have overlooked completely. She's a prostitute. We wouldn't think about her as being part of God's plan. Yet God often works this way. He chooses anyone. His grace is sufficient for all. And man, our hearts ought to be encouraged by this truth. And Rahab, as we look at her, her faith would include vision and action and obedience. I ask you to think about how God prepared Rahab and how God led the spies. I mean, how did they get together? How did that connection take place? I mean, it seems to have taken place quickly, immediately. They end up at the right place at the right time. Man, weren't they lucky. No, there's no luck in that at all. That's design. God orchestrates our lives. He sets our appointments. And that's why it's so vitally important that we're constantly looking to Him, that we're constantly seeking to Him, so that when we are at that appointment that God has arranged, we recognize this is a thing of God, rather than passing it by and missing it altogether. But God's prepared Rahab. He's already put in her heart faith, conviction, concern, and looking for a way to connect with God's people. And God's led these two guys. They've never been to this town before. And immediately they get together. James 2:25 says, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? See, with faith comes righteousness. Now we say, well, but what do you mean righteousness? She's a prostitute, and didn't she lie? Wasn't that what she did? Basically what she's known for is telling a lie. How could that be considered righteousness? It's because the righteousness of God is what brings forgiveness and cleansing into our life, even when we have failed. Even when we've sinned and been the chief of sinners, as Paul would say of himself, I've been the chief of sinners, yet God's grace was sufficient to save him and redeem him. Matter of fact, as you read of Rahab in the New Testament, I mean, every time her name is brought up, it's brought up she was a prostitute. Does that mean she remained a prostitute? No, that's not what it means. But all that's doing is pointing to God's amazing grace. That God would even use the prostitute. He could use you.
You know, it's just like Simon the leper, right? When Jesus goes to Simon the leper's house for dinner, is Simon a leper? No, he's been healed of that leprosy. But he's entertaining Jesus and all of his disciples as Simon the leper. Why? Because that points to the fact that God's healed him. God did a marvelous work in his life. You know, if the others in the city of Jericho had believed, like Rahab had believed, if the others in the city had acted in faith and yielded themselves to the people of God, they too would have been saved. But they didn't. They had the same information, but they didn't. See, Rahab yielded her life to God and his people. And this is evidence of her faith, that it was genuine faith. For what she did would be treasonous, dangerous. Had she been found out, she'd have been severely dealt with, likely put to death, and her whole family for harboring spies. But she acted in faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Right? What Rahab is working on is not something she can see. She's heard of the God of Israel. She's heard of what he has done. And she believes that he is. And you heard her statement to the spies? That he is God. He is the God. I mean, she makes a declaration of faith, a confession of faith in the God of Israel as the God. So she yields to him. She trusts in God by taking steps of obedience, first by protecting the spies and then by placing the cord in the window. I mean, that was the instruction. Verse 15, she let them down by a rope through the window, and since she lived in a house that was built on the wall of the city. Let me just pause there and ask you to think about that. You remember how the wall or the city's taken, right? The city's taken by the walls falling down. Children of Israel, we'll get to that in a couple weeks, but they march around the city, right? And on that seventh day, they march around the city again and blow the trumpets, and the walls fall down. You see, here, Rahab lived on the wall, didn't she? And she was protected because she placed that scarlet cord in the window, and so she was protected. So obviously, wherever it was that she lived on the wall, that part of the wall didn't fall down. It remained as a testament, standing there as a testament of God's grace and God's provision for Rahab and her faith. What a beautiful picture. But she trusts God, and as they give the assignment to place the cord in the window, she obeys, because the very first thing she does after they leave is to place that cord in the window. Obedience as a part of faith. See, salvation comes to us in this very same way it came to Rahab, by God's grace. It's a gift, undeserved, but it's through faith. And faith is not just an idea, it's not just an assent, a mental assent. It does take action. It requires a confession, a change of heart, a turning to God. By faith, Noah and his family had to enter the ark to be spared from judgment. And by faith, we enter into Christ under the blood of the Lamb, that we might be preserved in Jesus Christ. Again, Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She and her family were spared by God because of faith. And then finally, let me point to this. There is a scarlet cord that weaves its way through the pages of your Bible.
And it reveals the source of your salvation. Pointing all the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, to their spiritual death and separation from God. We read that they were removed from the garden, but there was a spiritual death in Adam and Eve, but then there was a substitutionary death, right? The shedding of the blood of an innocent animal to make coats of skin to cover their nakedness. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You see, the shedding of blood provided a covering, an atonement. Is the word, the biblical word, a covering of sin? We don't have to go very far in the Bible to find the next stitch of that cord. Genesis chapter 4 and 4, and Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock, and God looked with favor on Abel and his offerings. The lamb, the offerings of Abel in the garden were given as sacrifice for sin. For without the shedding of blood, the Scripture says, there is no remission of sin. And as you move through the Scriptures, you come to Abraham and the story of Abraham who brings his son to Mount Moriah. And as he raises his knife to offer his son as a sacrifice on that day, verse 13 of that passage says, and Abraham looked, and there was in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And here we're given the picture of atoning sacrifice, but also of substitutionary sacrifice. But in place of his son, the lamb is offered. In place of his son. And an instruction is given to Aaron, to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 30, that they're to make atonement for the sins of the people on the horns of the altar. Every year, this atonement is to be made with the blood of the sacrifice of a perfect lamb. And of course, preceding that was in Egypt. On the Passover day, on Passover night, that the blood of a lamb would be taken and placed as a token on the houses, so the death angel would pass over them. And on you can go. Throughout the Scriptures, you see this scarlet cord that, much like in the story we just read, Rahab places that scarlet cord. It becomes the sign, the symbol of faith, her trust in God's provision and protection. And for you and I, that scarlet thread comes all the way to Jesus, who became our substitute, who became our protection, who became our preparation for this life of faith. Romans 5, 9 and 10 says, through His blood we are justified, we are reconciled to God. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, are we saved through His life? See, we have been reconciled, but we are still being saved. We're still being sanctified for His service by His blood. God's prepared a way for victory in your life. No matter what it is that you're facing, no matter whatever the hardship is, no matter whatever the battles are that you're engaged in, God has prepared the victory for you, but you've got to prepare for it yourself. I mean, you've got to enter into it in faith. You've got to lay hold of what He's already provided. Day by day, taking the provision of encouragement in your hands and into your heart as you read His Word. Day by day, coming before His throne in prayer, seeking His marching orders for the day. Preparing for the victory that He's secured for you. Are you preparing? Are you ready? See, when Jesus returns again, there's not going to be an early warning system. You know, nobody's going to get a text that says, He's coming, get ready.
Well, the text has already been sent. It's right here. You need to prepare. Your heart needs to be ready for his return or for his next order of service. Now is the time to prepare. As we gather, as we open his word, we're doing it to let our heart be challenged by God's Spirit, that he would reveal those things in our life that show that we lack in faith, that we lack in obedience, that we lack in vision. We need to ask that he'd forgive us of that. That we repent and we find renewed strength and hope for our souls in him. I ask you to join with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for your word. And Lord, even in this story, as we read of it, you know, it raises questions in our own hearts. Are we taking steps of faith and obedience in our service to you? Are we walking day by day obeying you? Are we committing ourselves to you even today for your service, recognizing that you've called us to use us? But yet, so often we've sat back and we've waited for others to serve. Lord, as you call us today, as you put on our heart of a fresh awareness of how you've called us in the past, let us, Lord, look carefully at our obedience. Lord, we come before you in repentance and renewal, desiring to prepare our hearts for the day ahead and for the days ahead in this week. Lord, that we would be your ambassadors and that we would be at work to see your victory in our life. And maybe it's a victory that seems small in the scope of the eternal. But help us to know, Lord, that your mission is for people, individual people, to come to know you through our testimony and through our example and through our faithfulness, through our witness. And oftentimes the very struggles that we're engaged in, Lord, they seem so temporal. But yet in reality, you've set them up as a divine appointment for your grace. Lord, help us to be faithful, to see each of these as opportunities to serve you. Encourage our hearts today in that truth. Give us your grace so we walk with you day by day, that you might receive the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.